tennis players, whether real or wannabe tennis players. And when I was in high school, I was okay. I won my share and I lost my share, but I would classify myself as being competitive. I wasn't great by any means, but I knew how to play. And when I think back to the games that I lost, I realized that most of the time it wasn't because the other person beat me. And if you've played tennis, you know who the biggest enemy is on the court, don't you? Who's the biggest enemy? Yourself, right? And that was me. I mean, I'd be playing with my buddies and they'd get a point on me and they'd start goading me. And you know, and that just gets me psyched out. And I end up hitting the ball into the net. And I can get a high lob right over the net that I could just slam right in their face. And the pressure just gets to me and I slam it right into the net or I hit it out of bounds. And what I found on the tennis court is sometimes I can be my own worst enemy. And I end up defeating myself more than I could say the other person beat me. And today I want to talk with you about spiritual depression, because when it comes to our ministry, spiritual depression is something that causes you to defeat yourself. It really has a lot less to do with what other people do, and it has more to do with what you do to yourself. And you can get yourself out of the game real quick when you go through spiritual depression. I'd like to talk about depression for just a few moments. Experts say that right now, 18.8 million Americans are dealing with it. And they say that 16% of Americans are going to have it in their lifetime. Experts say that women are twice as likely as men to get depression, but men are more likely to go undiagnosed and to not seek help. They say that men are four times more likely to kill themselves. I thought that this was interesting as I was doing some research this past week. They said the fastest growing demographic of depressed people, do you know who it is? They say it's preschoolers. We have this whole flock of kids coming to school that are depressed. We also know that depression is dealt with in the elderly. You know, losing loved ones and experiencing deteriorating health. And they say elderly are more reluctant to talk about symptoms, and therefore they're less likely to receive treatment. They say depression results in more absenteeism than almost any other physical disorder, and it costs employers more than $51 billion a year in absenteeism and lost productivity. And that doesn't include the high medical and pharmaceutical bills. And experts forecast that by the year 2020, depression is going to be the second largest killer after heart disease. They're saying because of the effect that depression has, leading to fatal coronary disease. And when we say depression, we talk about depression. It's kind of a catch-all term, isn't it? And some depression, you know, you could classify as being medical. You know, whether it's Parkinson's disease or Alzheimer's and the symptoms that come from that. And we'd be better to not call that depression, but to call it what it really is when we talk about spiritual depression especially. Some depression has to do with drug use. And we're not really going to be talking about that today. That's a whole other subject. But some depression that people experience comes from using drugs and alcohol. And some depression just flat out comes from sin. And again, that's a whole other sermon, but some people are depressed because they're living in sin. And they're not right with God. And they're looking for something else to make them feel better when what they need to do is to repent. But we're not talking about that today. We're talking about the kind of spiritual depression we're going to see that Elijah went through. We're going to see that depression isn't just something that affects the world, but it affects the church too. And how many people do we know, even from this church, that have been sidelined because of depression? Can you think of some people? And this kind of piggybacks off what Pastor Bob was preaching about last week. People that go missing in action. You know, how many of those people ended up getting depressed over something that happened in the church? whether it was a conflict or something didn't turn out right that they thought it should or whatever. And people walk away from the church. Some people seemingly walk away from the faith because of depression. But if you're following along, we have some sermon outlines if you grabbed one. But if you're following along, first of all, I want to talk about the downward spiral of depression. And depression really starts out with disappointment. You know, when you have expectations that didn't turn out. You thought things were going to go one way and they didn't go that way, and you're just disappointed. And disappointment oftentimes goes hand in hand with disillusionment. And I would define that as disappointment over people. If you've ever been disillusioned, you were counting on somebody for something and they didn't come through. Or you thought you were closer to someone than you actually were. Disillusionment, disappointment over people. We could also say discontentment. If disillusionment is disappointment over people, you could say discontentment is your disappointment over circumstances. And that happens when we fix our hope on our circumstances or on people and we don't fix them on God. You just become generally discontent. And that's when you start thinking, you know, if I was, you know, at another church, those people would treat me better. That can come from the preacher side, and that can come from the congregation side. I bet things are different and better at another church. I bet they don't go through the things that we do. I bet you they do. That leads to despair. You get to the point that it's not just, you know, I don't want to be here. You get to the point to say, I really don't feel like being anywhere. And when people fall into despair, they feel trapped. And we've known people that have done some crazy things because they feel like they're in this rut and they're stuck. And they just kind of dive over a cliff in a moral sense. And then the last stage, this is what someone calls severe depression, would be despondency. And that's when you care about nothing. You don't care about anything. You don't care about the church. You don't care about the ministry. You don't care about those people in the church. And you hope they don't call. Just leave me alone. Depression is really a tragic thing because it's a problem that you don't feel like doing anything about. Do you know that? That's the hard thing with depression. Is that you have this problem and you need to fix this problem, but I don't feel like fixing this problem. That's the tragedy. Instead of seeking help, depression causes us to avoid people. The very people that could come into my life and minister to me, those are the people I don't want to deal with right now. Depression is tragic. It'll put your life on the sidelines. It'll put your ministry on the sidelines. God was using you in powerful ways. You were in the game, so to speak. And now you're out. I'm done. I can't do it anymore. Today I want to talk about a man named Elijah. And I think we'd all agree that Elijah was a spiritual giant. In fact, the Bible says that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah from Luke chapter 1, verse 17. When Jesus was transfigured on the mount, who was there? Moses and Elijah. You know, I think we'd all agree this was a spiritual man, but we're going to see that he went through a very severe spiritual depression. And see, this is the kind we're talking about today. It wasn't because he committed a sin. It wasn't a medically induced thing. It was a spiritual depression that he went through. If you'll allow me, open up your Bibles to 1 Kings 17 and 18. What I'd like to do, we're actually going to be looking at 1 Kings 19, but I kind of want to go through some verses rather quickly just to kind of set the context. You know, we don't want to just want to jump right into the middle of this story without understanding what all led up to this depression that he goes through. We want to get the background of it. But if you read 1 Kings 17 and 18, you're going to see a lot of exciting and frustrating experiences. While King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were displaying their depravity and their debauchery and their rebellion and their brutality, God was displaying His power and His faithfulness and His provision and his protection to Elijah. Actually, if you go to 1 Kings 17, verse 1, you see that Elijah shows up and he pronounces a drought. During that time, God provides for Elijah through miraculous means. He was fed by ravens, and also through the hospitality of a widow that God provided for miraculously. We get to chapter 18 in 1 Kings. We see that Elijah meets with Ahab after 3 years of a drought. We see that the prophet Obadiah hides the other prophets because of Jezebel's tirade, murdering the prophets. Chapter 18, verse 20 is a familiar passage of Scripture where Elijah and 450 prophets of Baal have a duel. Where Elijah says, we're going to Mount Carmel and we're going to set up an altar. You set up yours, I'll set up mine, and we're going to have a duel. And the real God is going to burn up the sacrifice from heaven. And we'll prove today who the real God is. If it's Baal, that false god that they were worshiping, or if Jehovah God is the real God. Well, you see that the false prophets, they spent all day praying and shouting, and the Bible says they were actually cutting themselves, trying to get their God's attention, and there was no answer. Chapter 18, verse 27 is kind of a humorous verse where Elijah's taunting them. Where's your gods at? Where are they at? Maybe they're asleep. Do you think your God's sleeping? Maybe you need to be a little louder, wake him up. Maybe your gods are just busy right now. Too busy to deal with what's going on here. Elijah says, maybe your gods are in the bathroom. Taunting them. Well, then it's Elijah's turn. In verse 30, we see that he soaks his sacrifice with water 3 times. Fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice and all of the water. And then following the display of God's power, 450 prophets of Baal were killed, and the famine on the land ended with heavy rain. Then we see that Ahab heads to Jezreel, and Elijah beats him there. A 20-mile trip from Mount Carmel. But then look at chapter 19. Look at the first 3 verses. So Ahab catches up with Jezebel and says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And he left his servant there. So Jezebel makes a threat to Elijah. And she said, just as you killed those prophets, may my gods do to me if you're not killed. So what's Elijah's response to that? Well, the Bible tells us he flees. He runs. It seems at this point Elijah's faith seems to have failed him. And you can't miss that when you read through this passage. You're like, is this the same guy? You know, at one minute he's calling down fire from heaven. He's taunting 450 false prophets in their faces. And then, you know, hand delivers their execution. And then Queen Jezebel says, my gods are going to get you. We're going to get you. And he runs and hides. We're going to see that instead of focusing on God, what Elijah did was focus on his circumstances. So to just kind of sum up what Elijah's been going through, here's a recipe for spiritual depression. These are just some things that Elijah went through that are going to set the stage for the experience that we're going to read the text here in 19 here in just a couple of minutes. Here's some of the ingredients you need for spiritual depression. The first one is to have intense physical exhaustion. When you read this story, Elijah must have been physically worn out. Doing the math, from Carmel to Jezreel to Beersheba, in just a short amount of time, Elijah traveled 120 miles. Now we're going to see later, he travels another 200 miles. And I think we'll admit that when we face intense physical exhaustion, It wears on our emotions, doesn't it? And, you know, we have a 3- and a 2-year-old who hardly ever nap. And, oh, if I had a nickel for every time I've said, Cade, you'd just be so much happier if you just slept. But he just gets to the point that he's just so tired, all he wants to do is cry. And Aaron and I don't get it. We say, there's one thing in your life at this age that you can do without assistance, and that's lay down and take a nap. And that's the one thing you won't do. Oh, but when he does, oh, he's just a much happier person. And that makes us all happier. Right? Right? Aaron's nodding her head. Yeah, we're all happier. But you know, it's true for adults too. I mean, I go through this, and Aaron will tell you that too. You know, I go through a long day. I'm tired. We've been up all night with the kids, running around all day. You know, and it's like 8 or 9 o'clock at night, and Aaron can be like, hey, you want a drink? I'm like, why are you always putting a drink in my mouth? I'm not thirsty. And they're like, where did that come from? You know, have you ever done that? Like, where did that come from? Why did I just like totally snap at her for nothing? Well, being physically worn out wears on you, doesn't it? And I think Elijah had some of that going on here. He put in a full day's work. He was probably worn out. Also, another ingredient for your recipe for spiritual depression, have an intense ministry. That's what we saw when Elijah was at Carmel. He just kept going and going and going and going and going. He was like that Energizer Bunny. He just didn't stop. And, you know, I read that, I think I'd spread out this kind of ministry over the course of a couple of months. You know, you do the duel and you murder the false prophets, you do all that stuff. You know, I'd like to spread that out a little more. You know, he's cramming that all in a short schedule. But it's true. I mean, we obviously, none of us here have ever experienced something this intense in this short of amount of time. But, you know, I think back to day camp, you know, just a few weeks ago, and you that helped out with day camp. You know, you just go and you go and you go and you're up early and you're up late and you're working and you're traveling, and ministry has a way of wearing you out, not just physically but spiritually. I don't know if, I guess it's one of those things, if you experience it you can relate, but there's something about, you know, going home on a Sunday afternoon after preaching 2 services and teaching a Sunday school class, or, you know, going and sharing the gospel for a couple of hours in a Bible study setting. Afterwards, you just feel drained. Can anybody relate? That afterwards you just feel like, I'm not really physically tired, but I'm just like spiritually tired. Does that make sense? I'm just like spiritually just worn out right now. Like, I could run 8 miles, but I'm spiritually done. Another thing that Elijah went through that wears on us is have an intense conflict. Conflict wears you out, doesn't it? And to think that Elijah, again, face to face with 450 false prophets, could you imagine? 450 false prophets. We get into a spiritual conflict with one person, and it's draining. Imagine 450 of them. It wears you out. Not only conflicts at church, but conflicts we have at home. That'll put you into a spiritual depression. Another thing that you can put in this recipe is to have an intense victory. Again, that's not something that I can just tell you that I don't fully understand that somehow after an intense victory, on the other side of it, there's a downer, isn't there? You'd think that, well, we just accomplished this and we should still be celebrating, and when it's all said and done and you clean up and everybody goes home, it's just like, you know, and it's leaves you in a downtime. And then the last ingredient we see from Elijah's life is to have an intense disappointment. I think Elijah showed up looking for Jezebel to repent, don't you? You know, you would think that after that showdown, it's like, okay, now everybody in Israel is going to realize that Baal is nothing but a Mickey Mouse god, a hunk of wood that can't save anyone, I'm going to show up and Jezebel is going to say, "Oh, Elijah, Jehovah is the true God. I heard what happened on Mount Carmel and Ahab reported it to me and let's repent. You know, sackcloth and ashes and let's have a revival." That's what you'd expect, wouldn't you? But after that incredible victory that he had, Jezebel says, "You're dead. My gods are going to help. Might they be blessing this ministry that I'm about to do." It's just so interesting that these phony gods that Elijah's just defeated are now the threat. And this is something I know a lot of us can relate to, that, you know, do you ever pour yourself up into somebody, that you're discipling somebody, you're ministering to somebody, and it seems like they're like one step away from receiving the Lord. Have you ever been there? Like, I just know they're about to repent, and we're going to be seeing them in church, and they're going to be joining our Bible study group, and they get so close, and then, you know what, thanks anyways. And it's a disappointment, isn't it? I know I've been there. I think at different times, like, we'll have Bible study up at the prison, and, you know, for 2 hours we're sharing the gospel and telling about Christ and the love of God and the power of the cross. And you get done and you think there's going to be this revival service where everybody's going to come up and say, "Let's pray, let's receive the Lord." And you get done pouring yourself out. And I remember the one time the guy was like, he had his hand up, and I'm thinking, you know, here we go, spiritual breakthrough. And he said, "Do we become angels when we die?" I'm like, "Oh, what were we talking about for the last 2 hours? And was that what you were thinking about?" And it's disappointing, isn't it? It's disappointing. Well, the problem is we keep our eyes off of God. We keep our eyes off the purpose of what we're doing, and we fall into a depression. So let's read about Elijah's depression in chapter 19. We're going to pick up again in verse 3 and read down to verse 18. And I'd encourage you to follow along. It's a good chunk of text here, and it'll help us. I want to read it and then go up and go back and just pick up some principles here about how to get sidelined by depression. So look at verse 3, 1 Kings 19. It says, "Then he," Elijah, "was afraid because of Jezebel's threat, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there." Again, that Beersheba is 100 miles south of Jezreel. So Elijah was basically getting as far away as he could. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree." Okay, so not only did he go 100 miles, he said, "I'm going to walk for a whole nother day into the wilderness." And a broom tree is a giant, lifeless-looking shrub. It says, "And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers.' And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.' And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God." And again, that's another 200-mile trip. "There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So picking up from looking at Elijah's life here, here's how to sideline your ministry by depression. Again, this is the "you're defeating yourself" thing. Okay, this is what you do to yourself to put yourself in this place. But the first thing you do is you retreat by yourself. Retreat and get by yourself. It's interesting. Again, Elijah defeated 450 prophets, and now he's afraid of one woman. And part of me understands that, I suppose. But one woman makes a threat. It causes them to run. And all the men of the church said, "Amen." Okay. Low enough so their wife didn't hear them. But notice that when Elijah ran, the Bible says that he left his ministry partner behind. Apparently Elijah had this partner in ministry. Elijah had his associate pastor. And he didn't say, "Come, you know, we need to, you know, pray together," or, you know, "encourage me." He just, you know, "Look, I need to be alone now. Just stay here. Just leave me alone." And again, depression has a way of shutting out what we need most. And that's people. And that just makes the situation even worse, doesn't it? Kind of like Jonah in chapter 3. You know, Jonah, you would think that he'd be celebrating. You know, he preached, an entire nation repented. And you'd think he'd be celebrating, praise God. But Jonah says, "No, I'm just going to go sit by myself." I wonder if Jonah might have had a touch of depression. He certainly seemed to have a chip on his shoulder about God saving the people of Nineveh. But when we're depressed, we have a tendency, don't we, to just say, "You know what, I just like to be left alone." Now listen, I'm not saying that seeking time alone is a bad thing. The Bible says that Jesus retreated to pray. But you see, the difference is Jesus didn't stay there. Actually, there were times that Jesus would retreat to pray that he'd be called back. So that's not what we're saying. I think it's a wonderful thing to get away and to fast and to pray and to seek the Lord. But when it becomes your MO for life, you know, that this is the mode that I've been living in for the past several weeks, the past few months, the past couple of years, that I don't want bothered with people. Notice how we say that? Not I don't want to be with people. It's I don't want bothered. You know, that's a sign that you're spiritually depressed. You shut people out. You know, I heard a preacher say this one time. It was very convicting to me, but he said, "You know, have you ever gotten really angry when the phone rings?" And I've been there. Like, the phone rings, and I'm like, I don't care who it is. I don't want to talk to anybody right now. And that's a sign of you're going through some kind of spiritual depression. Have you ever been there? Like, I just hope nobody calls. I hope nobody stops by. I don't want to open this letter that I got from so-and-so. You just want to shut people out. And that's what Elijah seemed to do. Was, let's just get away from everybody. So what about you? What have you done to avoid contact with people? That's why some people just don't want to come to church. I don't want people, you know, saying, "Hey, how have you been? Haven't seen you in a while. Is everything okay?" That's the last thing I want to do, is deal with that. So get by yourself. That's how to sideline your ministry by depression. Excuse me. Secondly, repeat the negative. Do you notice that for Elijah? In verse 10 and verse 14, he says the exact same thing. He says, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, the people of Israel, forsaking your covenant, throwing down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and only I only am left. They seek my life to take it away." He just kept going over and over and over and over the negative. It's like his mental MP3 player. He had it on repeat, and it just over and over and over. And that's something that we do when we're depressed, isn't it? Instead of focusing on God, I mean, this is the same guy that, you know, God just showed up so mightily in his life, and now all he can do is think about the wrong things. And we do that. "Oh, God, and, you know, so-and-so doesn't like me, and I didn't like what he said to me, and I didn't like her attitude." And we have a way of just repeating that over and over and over. And that's a recipe for bitterness there. We just harbor that resentment, and we just get so angry, and it just keeps going over, and we replay that conversation that we had in our heads with people. Something else you might want to jot down, not only with repeating the negative, but we have a tendency to focus on our feelings, not the facts. Because what Elijah was saying, was that true? Was Elijah the only prophet left in Israel? Not according to verse 18, when God says there's 7,000. What about all those prophets that Obadiah was hiding so that Jezebel didn't get? What about all those people? But that's something we say when we're depressed, isn't it? "I'm the only one. I've been there. Nobody else cares. There's nobody else that cares but me. I'm the only person that's concerned about this. And I thought so-and-so was going to care, but they don't. I guess it's just me." It's wrong. And thirdly, remember. Remember what? Remember nothing. Remember nothing of God's goodness. You know, instead of, you know, focusing on, "Wow, I saw the fire of God come from heaven. God showed them all." He forgot about that. Instead of saying, "God fed me with ravens." How cool would that be to see a bird, you know, flying your lunch in? Right? And this widow that Elijah ministered to, that God provided through her miraculously. Elijah, instead of saying, "Wow, wasn't that amazing, you know, how God provided for her." He didn't focus on any of the good stuff that God did. He didn't remember anything that God did. That's why you see in verse 4, it says, "He asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers.'" What did he mean by his fathers? What he was saying was, "You know what, God, I'm just like every other prophet that's ever been. I share the word, and nobody listens. Nobody cares. God, nobody wants to hear it." Have you ever thought that? Like, "God, nobody wants to hear it. I shared the gospel with this person. He just didn't want to hear it." You know, just like, you know, Pastor so-and-so, he shared the gospel. They didn't want to hear it either. And that's what Elijah was saying here. We preach and we preach and nothing changes. Nobody cares. And then you see Elijah's suicidal thoughts. But notice he didn't say, "I'm going to kill myself." He said, "God, kill me." Kind of like Job, kind of like Moses, kind of like Jeremiah, "God, just kill me." Have you ever said that? Or something like, "I just wish I was dead." Have you ever said that? Let's be honest. That might not be something that we'd be so up to. "Oh, yeah, I've said," but let's be honest. Have you ever thought that? Like, I wish my life was over. I wish I was done with all this. And you know, I got thinking about that. That when somebody says that, not really what they want. You know that? Being dead is not really what that person wants. What they really want is their circumstances to change. Or what they really want is a relationship to be healed. Or what they really want is to have a sickness or a disease be healed or whatever. But it seems that any time I've thought it or have talked to other people that said, I just wish I was dead, that's not really what you want. But you see, when you're facing spiritual depression, that's what you think you want. I just wish life was over. I am so done with this. It's the same thing over and over, and I'm tired and I'm worn out and I just can't stand living anymore. We see in verse 6, though God was still providing, the Bible says an angel touched Elijah. Get up and eat, Elijah. Notice that God didn't rebuke him, God cared for him. And here you see a classic sign of depression in Elijah's life. What did he do after he ate? What did he do right after he ate? Just went right back to sleep. That's a sign of a depressed person. You roll out of bed, stick something in your mouth, take a swig of something, right back to bed. You've been sleeping for 14 hours. I know, but I'm so tired. Depression, it just wears you out. And that's all you think about is just get back to bed. Sleep can be an escape. And we see in verse 7, God came again, and 40 days and nights Elijah traveled, made it to Horeb again. That was another 20 miles. But we see twice, I just love this in verse 9 and verse 13. I just love what the Lord says to Elijah. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And see, I don't think that was a rebuke like we'd say to our kids. You know, what do you think you're doing? I think God was saying, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah, how did you get to this place in your ministry? How did you get here? Weren't you the same guy that I've been using? How did you get to this point? So you want to get back in the game? If you're spiritually depressed and you want to get back in the game, as we close today, I'm going to give you three more things. And thanks for hanging in here. I know this is a lot of material that we've been going over, but I just don't want to leave you hanging here. You want to get back in the game, the first thing you need to do is return to God. The first thing you need to do is return to God. As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, O God. Like, remember when you were at that place in your life? You need to get back to that place. When it's just, I want God and I want nothing else. I want fellowship with the Lord. That's what I need. And see here, God in His grace came to Elijah saying, Elijah, what are you doing here? You could be at a better place than you are right now. You know, the Bible tells us here that, you know, the wind came and the earthquake came and the fire came, but was God in any of those things? No, He wasn't. And so I think the point that God was making in that demonstration to Elijah was, sometimes we look for God in the big things, don't we? We look for God in the fireworks and the noise and the God's going to do a boom! He's going to do something that just like shakes the foundation of the church, and He doesn't. And God was saying, Elijah, sometimes I'm at work when you can barely see what I'm doing. God was in the whisper. So return to God. That needs to be the first thing you do. Return to your fellowship with God. Second thing you need to do is return to work. You see that looking again at verse 15? You know, Elijah's having his little, his repeated plaint that he made unto the Lord. What did God say? What was the first thing He said in verse 15? He says, go. Elijah, it's time to punch back in. You're back on the clock, buddy. It's time to get back to work. And see, that's what we need to do when we face spiritual depression. First, we need to return to God. But the very next thing we need to do is get back to work. We got to get back to looking at the big picture. We got to get back to, I'm here to serve God no matter how other people treat me. No matter how people respond to my ministry, I'm here to serve God. Remember, our conduct is not based on how other people treat us. Our conduct is based on the Word of God. And you need to get back to that place to say, I didn't get into ministry to win popularity contests. I got into ministry to serve the Lord. I got into ministry to proclaim the Word of God, to make disciples, to evangelize and to baptize. And that's why I got into ministry. Get back to work. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just forget about you and move on to somebody else? You see, that's the grace of God. God didn't just say, Elijah, would you stop the moaning? You know what? I got like 7,000 other guys that I can anoint and use. I'll just move on and let Elijah sit in his little cave and have his little pity party. But God didn't do that. And that's the grace and the love of God. What are you doing here, Elijah? It's time to get back to work. And then finally today, return to people. I was going through about several years ago, going through some hard ministry times, and I asked Pastor Bob if there was some type of ministry I could get involved in that didn't include people. And he said no. I was like, oh. I'm like, isn't there some kind of I want to serve the Lord, but does it have to be with other people? And no. There's no ministry like that. But notice God told Elijah, you got some people work to do, Elijah. Go to Hazael. Anoint him the king over Syria. Go to Jehu. Anoint him the king over Israel. And, you know, you're going to have a new associate pastor who's going to be the senior pastor. His name is Elisha. That'll help, you know, it's close to your name. That'll help people remember it. But get back to people work. You see, it wasn't just Elijah, you know what, get back in the game, but just, you know, go sit in your study for a few months until you get out of this funk. God says, you know what, I got work to do, and God's work always includes people, doesn't it? Elijah actually started the execution of Baal worshippers, and those three people that God pointed out were the ones that were going to finish it. And see, God knows the big picture, and he says, Elijah, you did your part. Now I see down the road these people have to do their part. And you're the link in the chain here, buddy. You got to get back to work. So you got to get back to people. So not only do you have work to do, but God's counting on you to pass the torch. And I'd just like to encourage you, you know, that throwing in the towel doesn't just affect you. You know that? If you would decide to throw in the towel, that doesn't just affect you. That affects the people that God's called you to minister to. Giving up is easy, isn't it? But if we're honest with ourselves, giving up's also selfish. Because there's people counting on us. So God said to Elijah, it's time to get back to work. It's time to continue the ministry. It's time to get back with people. I'd like us to bow our heads and pray as the worship team leads us in a closing song. And I'm going to invite any of you, if you'd like to come up. Maybe you've been experiencing, whether you call it a depression, whether you call it I've been going through a funk, or I've had the blues, or I'm in a rut, or whatever. Maybe you've been going through something like that. And you know that you haven't been fellowshipping with the Lord. You know your tendency's been to avoid people. And you've kind of checked yourself out of ministry. Maybe God's saying to you today, it's time to get off the sidelines. You know, God hasn't called any of us to be pew sitters. God never equips anyone to sit by and watch. Maybe it's time for you to get back in the game. You know, we just finished studying the book of James, and James told us that Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And I can read a passage like this and say, yep, just like me. It's time to get back in the game. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, you know the struggles that I've had. God, you know the struggles that every person in this room has had when we run, when we avoid people, when we avoid you, God. We know very clearly the work that you've called us to, but we don't feel like doing it because we've taken our eyes off of you. We've put our eyes on our circumstances. Too often, God, we've put our eyes on ourselves. That we've said, poor me. Nobody understands me. God, you've called us to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. God, I just pray now for anybody here that might be going through a time like this, that you'd restore. Just like to Elijah, God, that in your way you would show up and just say, what are you doing here? Father, put people in our lives that can minister to us. But most importantly, God, we need ministered to by you. I pray, God, that you would help us all to see the big picture. But what you've called us to is an eternal work. And the only way we can do it is God-centered, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by you. God, we just pray that your word would minister in every heart. Meet us where we're at, God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.